shall see the salvation of God. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes to rain righteousness on you.
The head to the heart. The head to the heart. And the Bible has much to say with regard to the heart of man. And the Bible has much to say with regard to how we hear, how we listen. And the Bible has much to say about the heart of man, which is you. Now, of course, biologically, we know that the heart pumps the life, pumps the blood around the body. That is the heart. We know that life is in the blood. So we get these analogies to show us what God is meaning. So when we refer to the heart, it's referring to you, me, the person. The Bible tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life. Proverbs has much to say about the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So whatever is in the heart is in the mind, and what is in the mind is in the heart. And if you are thinking anger, resentment, then that is what you are. Whatever you are thinking, and if you are oppressed in that area, then that is what you are. And that is a symptom. It's telling you, it's like our spiritual temperature. It's showing us that God wants to put something right within the heart. So we have that understanding, certainly if we are born again and we are a new creation. Even man in his unregenerate state has a certain insight. He knows, or she knows, if it's wrong to steal. We knew that even before we were born again. There was something within us that knew stealing or murder or whatever was wrong. That is the conscience. So, because man is made in the image of God. So when we become a new creation, God suddenly makes all of that even much more sensitive. And he has given us the ability and the power through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Calvary to deal with the issues of our heart. And we know, and we have preached this for many, many, many years, that the trials of our faith, the trials that we go through, are very often to expose what is in the heart so that it can be brought out, it can be dealt with. And how do we bring it out? We bring it out by confession. We bring it out by apology. We bring it out by asking God to have mercy, to forgive. That is how he purges us. That is how he perfects us, as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So very often, our trials, which we know are absolutely tailor-made for us, are to bring about that deliverance. That deliverance in the mind. What do we mean by that deliverance? Well, we mean by closing the door to the areas of the mind where once Satan had access, where he buffeted and so forth. We now have that ability to close the door to the mind. Now, how does God do that? He does that by changing your heart, by changing your attitude, by giving you that desire, that power through the baptism of the Spirit to be able to yield and to say no to Satan, no to the powers of darkness. Amen. Enough. We all know that he's bringing us to the end of ourselves where we say, enough to that. I can't go through that anymore. I can't go through that anymore, and I don't want to go through that anymore. And there is your deliverance. And how is that done in you and I? It is done through the word of God, the word which we hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, because we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. And to close the doors in our lives and to say no to the enemy comes by faith. It comes by the power of God's word, the sword of the Spirit that comes to divide asunder of joint, marrow, all those things that it speaks of, which the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, does. That is, it's our deliverance.
Amen.
And he uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, with trials as well. So with the word of God and with those trials that are tailor-made in your life, it works that change, that deliverance. In other words, you have a different mindset. You are thinking now differently to what you did before, where the enemy still was getting access into areas and drawing me away, or drawing me into temptation, drawing me into unbelief and so forth. That is how God's working this. And that's why I'm calling this teaching this morning, the head to the heart. You see, the whole walk and perseverance is simply for this, that the very work of the Holy Spirit will do what he has promised in his word. Amen. And the only way that you will receive this deliverance in your mind and heart is to stay with God, to stay with what he is giving you, to persevere, and in time, your turn will come. God will touch you in the areas of your life, your heart, that no man, no psychiatrist, no physician can do. Psychiatrists can only take you so far. But unfortunately with psychiatry, they often just open the doors to these things of the past. They open up the memories. And it's not always healthy, because they don't have the power to change the heart, to close the doors into our minds, to close the doors to all that abuse that you may have had in the past or whatever it is. Only God can heal. Only he can cast it away as far as the east is to the west. God has not given that power to unregenerate man. It is given to the house of God. Healing is the children's bread.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's turn then to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And here is God's message to these seven Gentile churches. The book of Revelation is the revelation to the church. It is the end time revelation to the bride of Christ, who's making herself ready. It's a warning to the world, to unregenerate man, what is coming. And we take it up here to one of the churches that we know very well, the church at Philadelphia, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So in other words, to the Philadelphian church, to those who want to go on with God, he sets an open door that you can go through, that you can go as far as you want in the Spirit. This is why we call it the deeper life. This is how the bride makes herself ready in the last days. And he says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." And that open door, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go as far as you want with him in the Spirit. "For you have little strength," here it goes, "but you kept my word and have not denied my name." So with those with little strength, just a few of them, a remnant, love Jesus, keep his word, love his word, and little strength, yes, just a bunch. All Jesus had was 12, and even one of them was a devil, and left with 11. So God isn't always into numbers. Yeah. It's quality, not quantity, he's looking for. And he goes on, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed." In other words, what that really means, I will expose those who call themselves believers, Christians, but they're not really. They're not. "I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." And that is so important, to have the Father's love upon your life. That is paramount. "Because you have kept my command to persevere." You've stayed with it. You have been faithful. You keep coming. You come to the meetings. You come under the anointing. You are faithful. That is what God is looking for. And so he says, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And I believe that speaks of the great tribulation that will come upon the whole world. He will preserve the church, the bride. He will call her. He will call her away. She will not have to go through that. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The crown of sonship, the crown of an overcomer, the crown of being part of the bride of Christ. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let anybody talk you out of the Father's love over your life, my life, over the assembly, and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So to be a pillar, which is essential to the church, you have to persevere. You have to be, in other words, pillar-like. Because we've shown you over the years that to build a foundation, to build walls, to build a roof, you have to have pillars. Because pillars take the support, the strength. That is what he's working in and through the overcomers. That endurance. Hallelujah. Well, we're still talking about the head to the heart. So we also hold fast how we hear and how we repent. And we know that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. And here the admonition is to the dead church at Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And he goes on, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." And he goes on, "And be watchful." So it's holding fast. Again, it's this idea of persevering, holding with it, staying with it, because it's bringing repentance. It's bringing deliverance. It's changing you. It's working with your heart to ultimately obey God, because that is what pleases him above all. And we're not obedient. Man isn't obedient in nature. He's anything but rebellious. So when God saved us, we were in a rebellious state. But he's put a new heart in us, a new affections, a new desire. A desire for what? I want to obey God. And I know at times I don't. And I am my own worst enemy. But I'm going to stay with it because God is going to work with me. He's not going to give up on me. This love that he's placed in my life, my heart, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's staying with it. And sometimes we fall badly. We fall flat on our face. But what does God do? Say, okay, you've missed it. Let's get up, get back on your feet, get back in that race, and we'll continue to do that work. For the work which I've begun, I will complete and finish, says the Lord. And that is what he's doing. And that is why it's from the head to the heart. The Lord always looks first to the heart. Thank God that he does. Our trouble is we judge a book by its cover and how we get it wrong. But God never looks like that, and I thank the Lord that he doesn't. I really do. I thank God that he looks, he searches into the heart of man. You see, we know all of this because we get indications of this. Let's turn to the book of Samuel. The book of Samuel. And here, Samuel is not to mourn over the sin and rebellion of Saul, King Saul. We all know the story of how he rebelled. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 10, verses 7 through to 10. "And let it be when these things come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, when the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So we see that God initially gave Saul another heart, a heart to walk for him, but unfortunately, he wasn't obedient to that gift, to that new heart. And we know that in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. God speaks here. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Yeah. So that had to suffice for Samuel when Saul was beginning to act and live as he was. Don't look outwardly. I am looking to the heart of this man. And the heart of this man, in other words, is not right. You see? So we get an idea of what it's meaning by the heart. In other words, the person, the man, himself, he's not right. This is the idea of what we get with this. And so, of course, King David was to be anointed as king. We're also told that all the wives of Solomon, and he took many of them, we're told that the wives of Solomon turned his heart. Again, it speaks about the heart. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 4. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, whom of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods, their idols, in other words. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And King David also sinned, but he confessed his sin before God. And God said that David has a heart after God. So God looks at the heart of a person, not just the weaknesses. And you'll always know when God deals with us, because he deals with us in love and mercy. You'll know when man or religious man deals with you, because he is critical of you and will constantly bring out your weak points or your past sins or whatever it is, because they have little understanding of the blood of Christ that deals with sin at Calvary. There is the difference. Thank God he deals with us on a completely different level. But there's a warning there. Solomon, you see, he wanted power, you see, and to have more wives, to have a concubine, that revealed the king's prowess, his power under the Oriental times. But unfortunately, he was disobeying what God said, and so the foreign wives, the wives of pharaohs, was turning his heart towards their gods. And what does it do always? It causes compromise. And of course, compromise is one of the huge problems found in so much of Christendom. Compromise is where the heart is influenced and turned away in a subtle way. And we're told to keep separate, to not get involved. We're not to get involved with these people. We're not to get involved with those that once used to or even share with us or fellowship with us. They will draw our hearts away. It is a separation. What we do is pray and intercede and supplicate for God's mercy. We're told that our hearts instruct us. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So our hearts instruct us. They tell us. So as we partake of the word of God, as we come to meetings like this, so our hearts become sensitive. Our hearts are leading us, are guiding us. They're telling us, you see, because the heart is you. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The heart is the will of man. The heart is the soul of man. It is you, you see. That is how the Bible presents the heart. The seat of the emotions, the feeling, it's from the gut. You know, sometimes you just feel things. It's like it's deep. Deep calls unto deep. It just is so deep sometimes you can't utter it, you can't speak it. Sometimes when God does what he does, or when he reveals himself in the way that he does, or when he just touches you in his infinite love, it's so deep you can't sometimes put it into words. How can you? How can the other person really know? Because it was for you. It's between you and God. And he's going to do that more and more as the bride makes herself ready. This is why you don't need to confer with flesh and blood. You don't need to run to man. God will show you. He will always present it to you first. And that is why you take that before God and you talk with him, you converse. And if yes, you're to share or you want prayer from the body, then that's always secondary into your going first with God, between you and God. That's how it should be. But you see, many in these churches, many in these membership churches and shepherdship churches, they rob you of that. And that's why they don't mature and grow as they should. You see, your relationship, your work, walk is first and foremost with God. And it is not up to me or anyone else to interfere with that or meddle with that. And yet that goes on. We respect that with each other. And yet we support one another. We pray one for another. Sometimes you don't have to tell me you're going through a trial. God is showing me. And I know what to do. Or we know what to do. We get in prayer and intercessions. Other times it is to be shared. It's how the Lord leads. Psalm 101. Here is the paralysis of the heart. So serious this. We've taught and preached much over the years with regard to this, what it warns and says here. Psalm 101, verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A preserved heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whosoever secretly slanders his neighbour, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So look what can happen to the heart. It can become proud and haughty. And God says, him I will not endure. It actually means that God repels. He pushes it away from him. He can't have it in his presence. And the tragedy of pride is they still think they walk uprightly before God. They believe they are right. Their stand is right with God. Others are wrong. That is how blinding it is. And that has happened because God has had to push that away from his presence. He can't have that. So that tells us the person. That is the heart. That is what is happening. You see? So we get these clear analogies, these warnings. The whole heart, we're told, praises and worships God. We know this in Psalm 111. I'm still talking about the head to the heart. Verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So there in the congregation with your brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to praise God with your whole heart. And if you want to praise God with your whole heart, you want to be at the meetings to share that. That is not rocket science. That is what the whole heart wants to do. Again, it's dealing with the person. How about Proverbs 23? Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And so on. So in other words, as you think in the heart, so are you. So if you're thinking fears, anxieties, that is what you are. And so God shows us that to deal with it. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for this fear, for this anxiety. I bring this under the blood of the Lamb. This is not my thinking. This is not what I want to oppress my mind. I want my mind set on your faithfulness, your loving kindness, your mercy. And when we ask God to do that, then he gives his angels charge over you and he starts to work that deliverance. Amen. Yes. Praise him. This is why we've always said and we'll continue to say the deeper life teaching is deliverance to us. You're not the same after these meetings. Because the hand of God has touched you and delivered you. And that is what's so wonderful about this. Because he knows our plight. He knows what we go through. He knows our situation. But I can assure you, it's tailor-made. It's tailor-made every time. You see, what God is showing us fundamentally, we think and we act accordingly to the heart. My actions have come out of the heart. What I have done, whether it is good or bad, was out of the heart. And that is why I say, walk close with him. And when you see things that shouldn't come out of your heart, get it under the blood of the Lamb immediately. Don't waste any time. Deal with it. And that is why God keeps us before him. That is why he keeps us close to him. And that is why I love the analogy of Revelation 12, the man-child in the womb of the woman. Protected. That protection is God. That nurturing as that child is developing in the womb. Look at how God is developing with us with those loving hands. The clay with the potter on the wheel. And where is the devil? Right there to try and bring about an abortion. To abort you. And he tries it with fear. That's all he can do. He can only growl, but his teeth cannot penetrate you. He cannot bite you. He just makes a lot of noise, as lions do. A lion has a huge roar, and I'm told could be heard up to 5 miles away in a jungle. But that's all he can do. He cannot touch you, for you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized. And if you don't believe me, read Psalm 91. So we think and we act with the heart. You see, the heart reveals us as a person. And it tells us. We trust, we have faith from the heart. Where my faith is today, and all God says is a mustard seed of faith, but that tells you your heart. And I assume we're all still believing him. We're not doubting. We're still saying in our heart, yes, Lord, I hear, Lord. My heart's open, Lord. Whatever it takes, just do it. See? That's our faith, reaching out for more. You see, God says he will give. He will give us a new heart. I will put a new spirit heart within you. He says all of this in the scriptures. From the heart flows rivers of living water. Does it not? That's living. So the heart is living. The heart is able to reveal that God lives today. That he is alive. My life, my confession, my walk tells this world of darkness. Now you may say to yourself, well, I don't feel as though I'm much witness. I'm much, you know, anything. God doesn't think like how you think. God knows what he's doing with your life and my life, and he knows how to speak to people through you. And he'll do it. Because it comes from the heart. On the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the heart has to be pure. And he is the purifier. Purging the sons of Levi, as he says he will do in these last days. So it tells us what's in the heart. In the book of Acts, a very serious thing happened in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said that this was in your heart. Satan has filled your heart with greed. That's what he said. You've opened your heart to greed. And you didn't do anything about it. And so as a result of it, in time, they lied. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know the story, what happened? They dropped down dead. Awesome. Judas lied. He opened his heart to Satan. Greed again. And betrayed the Lord. That is why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. A lot of people quote that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It is the love of money. We need money to live. God blesses us. He blesses our hands. He's practical. He knows we have bills to pay, food to find, and whatever, but he says, if you greed, you lust after it, I can tell you that is the root of all evil. Governments, despots, nations, lust for money. The only power they have is the wealth that puts them there. And God can remove that, and he's going to remove it. We're seeing it now, and that's why in spiritual warfare, the Lord leads us and he leads me to come against the power of these governments, the corruption, and the power is to be found, what? In money. Mm-hmm. Come against the money, the finances. Because mm-hmm. who is feeding that? Satan, the powers of darkness. Yes. We need to know what our weapons are, brothers and sisters. We're still so lukewarm in this. We need to learn. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. So above everything that you can think about, he says the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And it takes the grace and mercy of God to open our eyes to see. Because there go I by the grace of God otherwise. And as we bring this to a conclusion, what is the warning? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I've spoken there again about the heart. But whoever has this world's goods, in other words, you are blessed and you are able to bless somebody else, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him or her, how does the love of God abide in you? What do you shut up? Your heart. You, the person, the very seat of the emotions, your will, your mind, you have turned it off at that point. I don't want this in my heart. I don't want to be hindered by these needs that I'm seeing. Somebody else will do it. I'm not going to do it. And he says that comes from the heart. God forbid that we ever do that. When we see a need and I can help, and it doesn't always have to be finances, it can be sometimes just your time. If you can help, that shows you the person. And Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. That is what he says. So we have, as I close now, the power to shut up our hearts. I don't know about you, But that puts the fear of God into me. That frightens me.
Yeah.
And whatever it takes, Lord, have mercy. God forbid that I would ever shut my heart up to the love of God and sharing that love with my brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have the words of eternal life. You know how to silence all of us. We each of us, as we've heard this word today, stand in need. We know that we have need of areas in our hearts to be changed. But you have shown, Lord, that you see into the heart of man. And Father, as we fall short, and we do sadly, may we be open and honest with you. May we bring our shortcomings before the presence of Almighty God, that the blood of the Lamb will cleanse. Father, we know that the only way we are going to change is to stay with it, to persevere, to walk with you, to assemble together, and to come under the anointing of the Word. That is how you change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Because, Lord, whatever comes out of our heart, that is what we are. And Lord, we all of us want to be like Jesus, because we have received your fullness. And that is why, as we decrease, you increase in our lives. And you have a way through our trials to bring us to the end of ourselves. You have a way with trials to truly break us, so that you can rebuild us and mould us, because you have shown that you are the master potter and we're simply that clay on the wheel. And so, Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for our fellowship. I thank you for being with us, Lord. I thank you, Father.